But I want us, please, to open our Bibles at Isaiah chapter 12. This chapter that really ends the first section in the book of Isaiah. We all know that it is a long book, and sometimes we can be intimidated by the lengthy books of Scripture, especially those that are Old Testament, because the culture, the context, is very different from that of our day. And so before we come to Isaiah chapter 12, I need to give you a little sense of what is happening in the book of Isaiah. I want to use an illustration. And today is a fair representation of my illustration, only for think of a sky that's even darker and heavier. And you say to one another, that's like a day we're either going to have thunder or there's going to be really, really heavy rain. The clouds are thick and they're low and they're very foreboding. And so you are conscious of this as you plan your day. You're not going to hang out the washing today, ladies. You're not going to go into the garden, nor are you going to take the children to the seaside. Not that kind of day. So it's a day when you do things that require you to be indoors. But then by lunchtime, there's a little streak of light that comes across the sky. But it is literally just a little streak. The sky is still thick with cloud. And then by evening time, there's not just one little streak, there's several little streaks. And they're all forming together to be a thick line of light coming from the sun. That's very much the context in Isaiah, spiritually. The clouds of God's judgment are gathering swiftly over Israel, and they're gathering more slowly over Judah, the southern church, but they are gathering. Because both the church in the north and the church in the south is turning from her Lord, the one who delivered her out of Egypt so powerfully and miraculously. And that's the opening context in the first five chapters. And Isaiah is preaching this message of there is going to be judgment if there's not change. But then you come to chapter 6. And here's the streak of light that begins to go across the sky, the horizon, the spiritual horizon. And it's the biography of Isaiah himself as a man. He's in the temple. And he realizes for the first time in a way that affects him to the very depths of his being that God is holy and that he is sinful. And he thinks there's only one solution as far as I can see, and that is God should destroy me. Judgment. But alongside judgment and the threat of judgment, there always is the offer of salvation. That's really important to remember in the midst of COVID-19. The two always go together. And so instead of judging Isaiah, the Lord sends an angel, and the angel takes the coal from off the altar. The altar is the altar of burnt offering, the altar for sin. Isaiah's lips are touched and his whole being is cleansed. He experiences salvation. So there's a little streak of light. And then when you read on chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, Isaiah is now a preacher. And he is still preaching largely a message of judgment, but then there are more streaks of light that come across the sky because there is a remnant that is responding. Like Isaiah did. Yes, we deserve judgment, but God offers salvation to us now through the Christ who will come, the promised one. And so by the time you come to chapter 12, you have this series of rays of light, which are the remnant of believers in this cloud-filled sky. That's the context. And so Isaiah chapter 12 then is this wonderful song of praise for salvation. And it's about singing to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord for his salvation, worshipping him for his salvation, and then witnessing to his salvation. So it's worshipping and witnessing. The worshipping is the dominant theme, and we'll come to the witnessing at the end in the light of God's salvation. If you want a text, really, verse 2 is the verse that sums up much of the passage. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And then, of course, the next line is where I was with the boys and girls. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With three headings this morning, and they're taken from verse 2. First of all, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. But actually, we need to put in a slash there as well and say my or stroke our salvation. Because while this song has a very personal note in the life of Isaiah and is now his response to what God has done for him in chapter 6, it also is the response of all others who've responded since to Isaiah's ministry. So it's congregational as well. I want us to notice the little phrase, the Lord is my salvation, our salvation. Notice the little phrase, in that day, verse 1 comes again in verse 4. It's found in the previous chapters as well. What does that mean? Well, it means in the day of his salvation. And in the context of Isaiah, increasingly it is in the day of Messiah. Messiah, the promised one. And the use of this phrase splits the song into two parts. Verses 1 and 2 are largely personal, and verses 3 to 6 bring in a strongly congregational note. So 1 and 2, personal. 3 to 6, corporate. So the individual is responding to God's salvation in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. He has become my salvation. Behold. Behold means stop. Look. Take note. Marvel. It's the kind of expression that you would utter on a beautiful summer's evening when the sun is setting and you say, look at that sky. And whoever's around you, their eyes immediately turn and they look. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. Behold, look, here's something unusual. Here's something that's a miracle. Here's something that's outstanding. God is my salvation. You see, salvation is a miracle. It is a miracle. Because by nature, as Paul tells us in the rest of Scripture, Ephesians 2, we are dead in sin. A dead person cannot respond unless a miracle happens. And the miracle is that God, the Holy Spirit, imparts life to the spiritually dead. So that, as Paul says, we become new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. So here's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Does God do miracles today? Yes, he does. Salvation, every time he saves someone, that is a miracle. Not the only miracle he does today. He can work directly and sovereignly, and he can heal the sick. If he chooses, he can do all kinds of things apart from us and without us. But notice the words in verse 2, he has become my salvation. That tells us, as we've already said, that there was a time when Isaiah did not know salvation. He is now my salvation. He has become my salvation. And that reminds us, as I've just been saying, that we're not automatically Christians. We're born in sin, and there has to be a time. We may not know the hour, we may not know the day or the place, but we've got to be able to look at the past, and we've got to be able to say, he has become my salvation. I can't say when it happened. That's perhaps your situation. For others, they will be able to tell you the exact time. That doesn't matter. The point is to be able to say, he has become my salvation. And in verse 1, he explains what that means. What does it mean to become, for God to become our salvation? Well, by nature, that state of deadness that I talked a moment ago that we're in, we are also under God's wrath when we're in that state. That's why Isaiah says, your anger is now turned away from me, and you comfort me. That's salvation. It's when the outcast is brought into the Father's love and care. And we can picture that. We maybe sometimes heard of someone who has become an outcast in their family. And there's no communication. And there's no relationship. And there's no benefit for that outcast from the family. But then there comes a time when they are brought back in. And the wrong that they've done is put away. The anger is put away. And now they're received with love and all the kindness of the Father's house. It's the prodigal son. Luke 15 is upon them. So the Lord is my salvation. And Isaiah celebrates that here. Salvation delivers us from the wrath of God. That is due to us for our sin. But then look at the second half of the poem. And it's clear now that the Lord is the Savior, not of Isaiah alone. For in verse 3, the prophet declares, you, and literally is, all you. It doesn't come out in our English translations, but it is, it means all of you will say in that day. With joy, all of you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This word, wells of salvation, it's a very vivid word. If you go back to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, and Genesis chapter 8, verse 2, at the time of the flood, we read that the fountains were broken open and water was everywhere. Water coming from above, water coming from below. And so the wells of salvation means that salvation of God is broken open and it's now everywhere. It's going to be everywhere in Messiah, not just for the Jew, but for the nations of the earth, the Gentiles, for you and me also. And so There's a work of God making the dead alive, turning away his wrath from them, that is happening across the earth since the time of Christ and until he comes again. And as we think of these fountains of salvation and drawing from them and drinking from them and giving thanks to the Lord for them, look at how Isaiah expresses that response. Verse 2, I will praise you. Verse 4, he urges the church, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 3, with joy, they're to draw from the wells of salvation. There's two questions we need to ask before we leave this point. First of all, have you drawn from the wells of salvation? It is possible. Indeed, it is likely that there's someone here in church this morning, and you, while you're in church, and you know about salvation in Christ, you haven't actually said, give me to drink that I may not thirst. And so to you, we pose that question this morning, and we then say to you, go to the wells, go to Christ, and drink from him. Don't allow things in your past that you've done or things in your present that you're doing keep you away, because his salvation is able to cover all those things. He's able to cleanse from all sin and all unrighteousness. So drink of him. Go before him, conscious of your sin. Go before him conscious of God's holiness. And go before him conscious that there is a cross that bridges that gap and removes that sin, so that you and I, who are sinful by nature, we can now be the friends of this God and his anger is away from us. How wonderful. But then for those of us who already are believers, this is our response, the response that we just noted there. I will praise. I will give thanks with joy. And I want to ask the question, is there that note of thanksgiving and praise and joy in our prayers, in our worship? Every day of our lives, are we giving thanks? Are we living lives that are marked by joy because of what Christ, our God, has done for us in Christ Jesus? The Lord is my salvation. But then I want us to notice, secondly, from verse 2, the Lord is my strength. And again, it's my stroke, our strength. Because it's more than, or it's applicable to more than Isaiah. Verse 2, for the Lord is my strength. It's a wonderful truth that we are familiar with from the Psalms. How often that truth is affirmed in the Psalms. 48 times. The Lord is my strength. And the language that Isaiah uses here takes us back to the Exodus. That's why we read Exodus chapter 15. And it takes us back to that very difficult situation that they were in chapter 14. They're now out of Egypt and they're heading towards the Red Sea. That's the way the Lord has told Moses to lead them. Everything seems to be going fine. But then I presume that the message was passed up through the ranks. Because bear in mind, there's a million plus people traveling here. The Egyptians are following us. Pharaoh's army, their chariots, their horses. And here we are, we're going into a tunnel, as it were, because there are mountains on each side, and there is this body of water ahead of them. Put yourself in that situation. Put ourselves in that situation. And you would be thinking, well, doesn't matter where we go here, death stares us in the face. Because if we go into the water, we're going to drown. If we try to go up the mountains, the Egyptians are going to be able to get us. And they're going to get us in any case from behind. But what does God do? God performs a miracle. Without using Moses, he causes the wind to blow and the water builds up. And the Israelites cross over on dry ground. And that's the reason why Moses says now, the Lord is my strength. We had these mighty Egyptians coming behind us with all the hardware and technology of warfare of that day. They were a world power, a US or a Russia or a China. And what did the Lord do? Because we were his people, and because we trusted in him, and he had chosen us of his own free grace, he opened up the waters. And we crossed over on dry land. But then the Egyptians, did you notice that little section where it was I, the Egyptians boasting, oh, we'll soon follow them. And they did. And there was salvation for Israel. And there was judgment for the Egyptians. Because God caused the water to pour in over the top of them. And this phrase is like they sank to the bottom like a stone. And it's no wonder Israel said under Moses, the Lord is my strength. And brethren, this is another dimension of the wells of salvation. Yes, salvation is about dealing with our sin first and foremost. Absolutely. But then it is about also dealing with the issues and the circumstances and the challenges and the enemies that we face in life. Like the Egyptians. Or whatever circumstances you're in, and you feel you're in a tunnel, you're in a bottleneck, and where do I turn from here? If I go that way, this is going to happen. If I go this way, that's going to happen. And I can't go back. There's no going back. And you look at the future, and you think, it's dark, it's dismal, it's death. But let's not forget, the Lord is my strength. And there are times when, in our Christian lives, it seems as if the enemies that are against us, that's including our remaining sin, the world around us, and the devil against us, that they're going to destroy us. And we're reminded, either through our reading of Scripture, or through a friend, or through worship, that the Lord reigns, and suddenly the darkness lifts, and we're given a new sense of purpose, and comfort, and direction. And yes, it could be that for some of us, the next stage is death. That's the next date that's written on the calendar. And perhaps, even for the youngest here, it could be for any one of us. Not just the older people, it could be this week. But you see, if we can say, the Lord is my salvation, we can also say, the Lord is my strength when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. because he goes with me and he will comfort me and he will not allow the enemy to overcome me. That's the purpose of his rod, to drive back the enemy. And the purpose of his staff is to hold up the weak. How wonderful. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is our strength. And you put yourself now in Isaiah's context and his day. And here's these dark clouds that are gathering over Israel and Judah. And Isaiah is now commissioned to be a prophet in keeping with the closing section of Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember the words he was told about his prophecy, his ministry? Do you know something, Isaiah? You're going to preach for the rest of your life and you're going to see very little fruit. The people's ears are dull and they're closed and their hearts are hard, and by and large you're not going to see any mighty work. But there will be a remnant. And so Isaiah is able to say, as I preach in this situation, as I live in this culture, in this country, in this context, where the people are looking to false gods, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is our strength. You know, brethren, when we come into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about weakness. And the thing that he says about weakness, which perhaps we find most unusual, is he says, I rejoice when I'm weak. I don't think many of us here this morning would rejoice if tomorrow morning we can't get up out of bed. Or we would rejoice tomorrow morning if we had that sense of just spiritual oppression and heaviness upon us. But Paul rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? For when I am weak, then I am strong. The reality is that it's often when we are at our weakest that we are most open to listening to the Lord and looking to the Lord and leaning on the Lord, because we have no other option. Sometimes we've exhausted all our options. So the Lord is my strength. And how does Isaiah respond to that then? Look at verse 2. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. So this situation that I'm in, because of what the Lord has done for his people in past through Moses, because he's the strength of his people throughout the ages, I will trust and not be afraid. I was in Scotland a couple of weeks ago, preaching in Airdrie. And so Heather and I, we decided we would look up a few of the Covenanter memorials. And Airds Moss, Bothwell Bridge, Muirkirk. And you can't stand before those memorials and read the account of those lives of men and women and young people and not realize, you know what? The Lord was their strength. And there were people who trusted and were not afraid of man or the king in his commands. Let's notice then, thirdly, the Lord is my song. And this is more brief. Verses 4 to 6. I wonder if you've ever thought that you can tell a lot about the person, about a person. People can tell a lot about us by the songs we listen to or the songs we sing. So if Daniel O'Donnell is your favorite artist, that tells me that you like the old-time waltz, the easy, nostalgic way of life that it portrays, and, you know, it'll Love will make everything work out in the end. If you have young people in your house, or maybe grandchildren in your family, and they're listening to the songs of Bauhaus or The Cure, well, that's going to be reflected in the way they dress. They're going to be dressed in black. So, no comment on anybody that's wearing black this morning. But more significant, they'll be wearing bits of metal hanging from their ears, their nose, their face, because they are Goths. Their music and the person who they are go together. So, here we are. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our strength. So what's the song the believer should be singing? Well, look at verse 2. The Lord is my song. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to music. I'm not saying that. But what Isaiah is saying is, foremost, chief of all, the Lord is my song. Because of who he is, because what he has done for me and what he is doing in me and through me. And this phrase also takes us back to Exodus 15, verse 2. We find it again in Psalm 118, verse 14. Because the Lord had saved them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and they had not, the firstborn had not been killed like the Egyptians. And then because the Lord had brought them across the Red Sea and had kept them and provided them for them up to this point, he is my song. He is our song. So verse 4. Here's Isaiah now challenging the congregation. Give thanks, all of you, to the Lord. Call upon or proclaim his name. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously in saving his people and judging his enemies and their enemies. Verse 6, cry aloud and shout for joy, O dweller of Zion. That's individual again. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And so you and I, individually, and we corporately, the Lord is to be our song. That's the wonderful thing about singing the 150 Psalms. They're about the Lord, and they keep the focus on him, and yes, our relationship with him, and our thoughts and words and actions before him and before man. And they draw everything to him. And so, brethren, every day of our lives, whatever other music we listen to, the Lord is to be our chief music, our chief song. But then this other dimension that I mentioned at the beginning, it's not just about worshipping the Lord for his salvation, but it's about witnessing as well. Because there is another dimension to these words. Notice the words, verse 4. Make known his deeds among the peoples. That's literally among the nations, among the ungodly, among the unbelieving. And then proclaim that his name is exalted. Verse 5. For he has done graciously. Let this be made known in all the earth. In other words, we're not just to sing about the Lord's salvation and about his strength in Zion, in church, in the Lord's day. That's good, that's right. But then we're to go out and we are to witness to the Lord in the world where he's placed us, in our families, in our neighborhood, in the workplace. And he may give us more extensive opportunities than that in the community, or he may call some to go and to be involved in witness in very particular ways throughout their lives or for a period of their lives. And so Isaiah calls us as individuals and as the church, in the light of God's salvation, in the light of His strength, to worship Him, and yes, to bear witness to Him. And brethren, our witness is to be more than just the way we live our lives. It is to be a witness of our lips as well. The witness of the life. It's like a picture in a book. It's important. It makes an impression. Our children, when you have got a grandchild, they'll look at the picture, not the words. But then you read the words, because the words explain what's happening in the picture. And they, because you could take 100 meanings out of the picture, potentially. It's important that people realize that you and I, the way we live, it's not because we were brought up that way. It's not because we're comfortable in life. It's not because we're nice people. It's because God, in His grace, has reached down to us in Christ and has made all things new. So worshiping and witnessing to the wells of salvation that are in Christ. Amen.